I want us to go back this morning and pick up where we left off on last Sunday. We began looking at a new topic for this particular month, and our point of study this morning has been, or last week was, and this morning will be, on Christ's power to forgive sins as evidence of the deity of Jesus Christ. And we've been looking at this, just as I say, last week, and again, beginning really just to lay the foundation, and we'll really just do a little bit more of that this morning, and hopefully by either the end of this message this morning or by next Sunday morning, we'll be able to get into the text of Matthew chapter 9 more fully. The account there in Matthew chapter 9 is the healing of the man who was sick of the palsy, and how that the Lord Jesus healed him of that sickness. And in that particular miracle, we find, as we'll study later on, we find a particular point to that miracle, and that is that the Lord Jesus declared that this miracle was to show that he had the power on earth to forgive sins. Now, last week, again, we began laying the foundation for this study by just simply telling you that it is important for us, and I say that the days that we live in definitely underscore this. It's very important for us to be able to defend our faith and to be a witness for Christ. And the very foundation of our faith, we must understand, is not in what we feel and what we think, but it's in the Word of God. And we must become more and more adept at taking God's Word and saying, this is why I believe what I believe. It is not based upon what the preacher stands in the pulpit and tells us, although he tells us the truth, and I'm grateful that we have a preacher that tells us the truth. But he would tell you, if he were standing up here this morning, he would say to you, and I remember Brother Bob saying this many, many times as I was growing up, he'd say, don't believe what I believe just because I believe it. He'd say, you take the Bible and you go and you prove it out for yourself. You find out that what I'm telling you is the truth from the Word of God. And I believe that's a very important thing. And oftentimes it's neglected in our day because, it seems like that we live in an era where sound bites seem to rule. You may take a statement from a politician and it may be a 30-second little statement that he makes, and that gets all over the internet and all over the television news. We live on certain things that people say rather than basing our faith in and on truth, and we need an objective standard of truth, and we have it in the Scriptures. We have an objective standard for truth, and so let's not allow ourselves to get washed up in the public opinion, in the tide of public opinion, but rather go to the Scriptures. Now, what we began doing last week is to show you that one of the major things as it relates to the deity of Jesus Christ, I believe that the Old Testament prophets, when they foretold the things that were going on, remember, they were speaking under inspiration. They were speaking as God moved upon them by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God, Peter said, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And when they wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming, I believe that they had the conviction and the understanding, at least somewhat, that when Messiah came, He would be God manifested in the flesh. I believe that. Now, how much light in every area they had is certainly a good question to look at and to observe. But I believe that there was an understanding that this was God reaching down. And I shared with you the Scriptures from Isaiah 52 and 53 on last week, where, for instance, in Isaiah 53, he says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And he also, in Isaiah chapter 52, in verse 10, spoke about God making bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And what I believe that is actually a reference to is that the prophet understood that when Christ came, Messiah came, it would be nothing less than God reaching down into this earth where we are, into the darkness of our sin, to intervene and invade and to do something about the sin problem that we are in and have been in since the fall. God reaching down. And even if you were to look, and I mentioned this to you last week, Luke chapter 1 and verse 69, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, as John was born, and he wrote on that piece of paper, his name was John. For several months, Zacharias' tongue had been bound up because he doubted the word of the angel of the Lord. He doubted God's word there, and God shut him up, made him a mute for several months. But when he, in his faith, wrote out, "This is what God's told me," and he wrote, "His name is John," his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak forth his praises to God. And one of the things that he spoke of in verse 69 of Luke chapter 1 was how that God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And that reference to the horn of salvation, again, is a reference to the fact that God intervenes and reaches down into the world and personally intervened into the real world of humanity to bring his salvation. It speaks about a shaft of light, if you will. And I mentioned to you that sometime you can go out on a cloudy day. In fact, I saw it a couple of times this week, and you'll see the clouds out there, but you'll see a shaft of light coming through those clouds all the way to the ground. That's what happened when Christ came into this world. God's shaft of light, his horn of salvation, was brought down to us. And these expressions that we've been sharing with you tell us of God's personal intervention. You see, God did not just send an agent that was not God. He came down himself. God the Son came in human form to intervene and to personally work to bring about salvation that he had planned before the foundation of the world. God brought it about. Now, in Isaiah chapter 53, we also see that the sufferings of Christ are foretold in explicit detail. That is, you can take the Word of God in Isaiah 53 and look at some of the things that he pointed out there. For instance, that he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. What happened when the Lord Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate and was accused of these things? He stood there with a closed mouth. He was not out to defend himself and to get himself out of a death sentence. It was his purpose to die. Jesus came and deliberately went to the cross to pay the penalty for all of sin. So it was not his purpose to stand there and to defend himself before Pilate. He did answer a couple of things, and there are a couple of remarks that the Lord Jesus made. But as a general rule, what we see there is that he stood there closed-mouthed before his accusers, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so the Lord Jesus opened not his mouth. And he did that by deliberate choice, and it was a fulfillment of the prophecies about him. Now, there are many evidences also, and this is where we want to get to this morning, for the most part, in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, whereby we see his deity exercised. Now, if the Lord Jesus had wanted to, he could have come on the scene and pinned everyone to the ground and said, "I am God, I am here." But rather, he chose to unfold the truth about himself in ways that would give solid evidence, not just a claim that was empty, but would give solid evidence for those who would pay attention. Now, last week we mentioned to you, in fact, if you just want to turn over to Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah chapter 61, I want to show you just a few things in the earthly ministry of Christ, and there are many things that we could mention this morning, but I just want to point out a few that point to his deity, the fact that he is God in the flesh. In Isaiah chapter 61, and we read these first three verses on last week, the Lord Jesus referred to these verses in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, where he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And in Luke chapter 4, if you want to turn there, Luke chapter 4, we find the Lord Jesus in the synagogue in Nazareth. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, that he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And these are the same verses that we just read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he says here that he closed the book, he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And as it says here, the eyes of them all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So the Lord Jesus made no bones about it. If you were paying attention and you could hear what he was saying and listen to what he was saying, he was reading these scriptures and saying to them, I am the Christ. I am the Anointed One. I am that Messiah that should come into this world. And he made unmistakable and direct application to himself in the hearing of all that were in attendance. And as you know, if you read on further in this context, this is a claim for which they tried to stone him. They wanted to, and they began to try to drag him out to the brow of the hill whereon that city was built, and were going to cast him down and stone him with stones. But the scripture says his hour was not yet. It was not yet the time for him to give his life. And it would be done in a particular and prescribed manner also, I might add. But it was not the time. But here what was happening is that he was literally making direct application to himself and was saying, I am that anointed, that Messiah that should come. And I am here to do exactly as God had prophesied in the book of Isaiah that would happen, to preach and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Not only that, but we could also speak about from the Gospels, and I want to show you a couple of scriptures here, where we could also refer to the fact that Christ was prophesied to be of David's descendants. He was prophesied to be David's son, and he was also prophesied to be of the seed of Abraham. And both of those things were addressed in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Turn first of all in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, look with me at verses 56 and verse 58. And again, this is one of many times when the Lord Jesus was confronted with the Pharisees and with those unbelieving Jews. And here's what he said. He said to them in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Notice verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, what is he implying there? This was a clear implication. Now, notice also the use of the two words, I am, because that refers us back to Exodus, when God revealed himself to Moses, and Moses said, who should I say as I tell the children of Israel that God is sending me to deliver you from bondage? And the Lord said to him, say that I am hath sent me. And so when the Lord Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, what he was saying is that even though he was the descendant of Abraham after the flesh, that is in his human and bodily form, yet in God's purposes, he pre-existed Abraham. So Jesus Christ was around before Abraham ever existed. And that's what he clearly laid out before them here as he answered this question with regard to Abraham. They said, you're not even 50 years old yet. Have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. I've been here since the beginning of time, since before the beginning of time. And he himself had laid the foundations of the world. And he said, before Abraham, whom you put so much trust in and you want to claim to be a descendant of, before he existed, I am. And then he also spoke of this in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And again, the Pharisees often asked him questions, and he asked them questions as well. In fact, this question was a question by the Lord. Matthew chapter 22, verses 42 to 45. We'll start with verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Now, what the Lord Jesus was literally doing here was he was backing these men into a corner where if they were honest and they believed the scriptures that they claimed to put so much confidence in, the only conclusion that they could come to was that the Lord Jesus, though he stood before them in human form, pre-existed David, and was Lord over David, and was Lord over heaven and earth. And that was, if they were thinking right, and they were submissive to the Word of God and the will of God, then that would have been the only logical conclusion they could have come to. That Jesus was telling them, I am the Lord of David, and yet I am also the Son of David. You see, the Lord Jesus possessed a dual nature, and he possesses a dual nature. He is God, yes, 100%, but he is also man, 100%. And so if they had been looking and they had been paying attention, then the answer to both of these statements, then even the question by the Lord Jesus, should have been that Jesus Christ, who stood before them, was literally God manifested in the flesh. Yet because of their hard-heartedness and because of the unbelief of their heart, they failed to grasp the obvious conclusion that should have been drawn. If they were paying attention, and with the miracles and the evidences and the signs that the Lord Jesus gave them very clearly and demonstrated to them very clearly, it should have been obvious to them. They should have said, I see it. But truth is revealed. Understand that. And to a heart that closes itself up and will not listen and will not believe, truth will not be revealed. They will not hear, and because they would not hear. The works that Jesus performed were designed to give particular witness to his identity and his deity. And they chose to not believe. Those who did believe saw it. That's why Peter, when Jesus asked him there in Matthew chapter 16, as they were in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he said, who do men say that I am? Brother R.L., I believe, mentioned this on Sunday night, if I'm remembering correctly. And he was talking about how that they answered, some say that you are John the Baptist, and some Elias, and some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, he had a heart to believe it, but notice what Jesus said to him. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So truth is revealed, and the heart that will have it revealed to it and desires to believe it, God will reveal that truth to him, and he does reveal that truth to him, so that the obvious conclusion that Peter came to is you are God's Messiah. You are God's anointed one. You are the one that should come. You are the one that we've been looking for generations and for ages. I believe that you are the Christ of God. And I would just encourage you to go through, I believe I mentioned this a few weeks ago when I preached, I would encourage you to go through the book of John in particular and find those confessions about Christ and those that were made. Nathanael there, he said, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are the King of Israel. John chapter 11, where, and I'm afraid that I might misquote it this morning, but look at the confessions of Mary and Martha concerning him. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And they made a confession there that, yes, I believe it. Look at in the scriptures where Thomas stood and as Jesus had appeared in the upper room there, and Thomas had been absent from that particular meeting. Good reason to be at church on Sunday night, by the way. But Thomas had missed that particular meeting, and the next week the Lord Jesus appeared to him, and he said, Thomas, reach hither your finger and behold the wounds in my hands, and reach hither your hand and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless but believing. What was the confession that Thomas made? And this one, I believe, is one of the most powerful ones. If someone asks you, is there any proof that Jesus Christ is God in Scripture? Is there any proof anyone ever confessed Him as God? Thomas said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. So there, here are some great confessions of men who had truth revealed to them as God pulled back the covers and showed them that He is God in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Now, there were those who confessed and believed, but there were others who believed not. And these things that Jesus did, these miracles and signs and wonders, became stones of stumbling, and they became rocks of offense to them, to those who stumbled at the word, being disobedient. Now, Jesus testified in John chapter 14 and verse 11, and he said, believe in me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. So the works that Jesus performed were to give testimony to the fact that he was God's Messiah, that he was God in the flesh, that he was here to do and to fulfill that which had been prophesied of him. We studied this a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday morning. John chapter 2 and verse 11. The desired effects of Jesus' work as he turned the water into wine. What did we say there? What does the scripture say? That he manifested forth his glory, and the result was that his disciples believed on him. That was the purpose for which Jesus did these things. And in John chapter 20 and verse 31, we also read that a couple of weeks ago, where the statement is made by the writer John, where he said, but these things are written. Now, he mentioned that many other signs did Jesus truly in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So the result was manifested on many occasions and in many particular ways. And especially it's clear in John's gospel, although you see it in the other three gospels as well, where Jesus Christ revealed himself as God in the flesh. He was God in the flesh. Now, as we get into this morning's, this month's section of our study, and I want to just mention this to you, and then we'll read our verses here in Matthew chapter 9, and then we'll be finished for this morning. But in addition to all these things that we've mentioned here, and this is where we'll camp for the rest of this month, there is a power and an ability that by right goes to God alone. And that is something that Jesus clearly exercised while he was on this earth, while he walked this earth in human form, and that is this power to forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. And there are two events in the scriptures. We'll look at both of them. Our primary one here is in Matthew 9. But there are two actual events in which Jesus outrightly expressed to two different individuals that their sins were forgiven. He said to them, thy sins be forgiven thee. And one of these events is recorded three times in the gospel narrative. The first time here is in Matthew chapter 9, and we'll look at this. The other two times I'll just mention are in Mark chapter 2 and in Luke chapter 5. But we'll read these verses together, and I want to leave these on your mind. Perhaps you could be pondering and meditating on them between now and next week. But in Matthew chapter 9, it says, "And he entered into a ship and passed over, and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed into his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power to men." Now, although I'm just about out of time this morning, let me just mention to you here, I believe that it is the stated purpose of this miracle, as Jesus said it to them, that it was to demonstrate the power of the Son of Man on earth to forgive sins. A power that only God possesses. You and I can forgive offenses that are committed against us. And as we heard last Sunday night, we ought to be quick to forgive. We ought to be quick to admit that we ourselves also are human. And if we have been forgiven of our sins, then we have an obligation and a privilege, really, to forgive others. And yet, the power to completely wipe the slate of sin clean is a power that only belongs to God Himself. We are most like Christ, I believe, when we forgive others. But yet, the power to completely wipe someone's slate clean, to erase their sins off of the board, and to say it is as though they never happened, that's a power that God alone has. But that's exactly what Jesus did here. He said to this man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And we'll look at this one a little more closely next week, and then we'll also look at another one, at least briefly, where the Lord said to a woman, a notorious sinner who came in to worship Him, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." And so this gives evidence to us of the fact that Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. Our Father, I pray that You'll help us as we continue to build this study and look at these things over the coming weeks. Pray that You'll bless us now as we go into the Sunday morning hour. Pray that, Lord, Your presence will be here in great power. And Lord, that You'll just reveal Yourself in the preaching of the Word and the worship. Help us, Father, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.